I'd like to repeat my text again, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I look upon this text as being a summary of all the things that I have tried to preach to you these past 22 years. I have preached constantly and continually, as Paul said, God is my witness, since I became your pastor, that salvation is of the Lord. That man is nothing, man has nothing, and man can make no contribution in any way to the redemption of his soul. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the author and finisher of our faith. I have preached the cross. I have preached the Christ of the cross. The cross is ours, rightfully so, but Christ, our substitute, bore it in our stead. The shame is ours, rightfully so, but Christ, the substitute, has borne the shame. The guilt is ours, but Christ paid the penalty. He took our cross, he took our shame, he took our guilt upon himself. And by his precious blood, and we make no apologies for the blood of Christ, call it old-fashioned if you will, call it first-century theology if you will, call it outdated if you will, but mercy is never outdated. Grace is never out of style. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our atonement, and it's by his stripes that we're healed. We have no new message. Our message is the same message that Paul preached. It's the same message the reformers preached. It's the same message Spurgeon preached. It's the message that will be preached by faithful ministers of God on the day that our Lord comes back to this earth. And I have preached. This church is built on preaching. We make no apologies for the fact that this church is not built on Sunday school. It's not built on organizations. It's not built on entertainment. It's built on the preaching of the Word of God. For by the foolishness of preaching, God hath chosen to save all that believe. Not social reform, not personality, not even education, but the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing, foolishness. To them who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now the things which we have spoken, of all the things which we have spoken through these years, this is the psalm. Verse 18. And all things are of God. Brother Bill Clark came down to Madisonville and stayed with me Monday and Tuesday. He went to Memphis, Tennessee to preach on Wednesday night. So it was not until Thursday morning that I had an opportunity to begin work on my messages for today. And Thursday morning, I was sitting in the motel room in Madisonville at last left by myself so that I could study. And there was a knock at the door. I was reading verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. And all things are of God. There was a knock at the door. I went to the door, and there stood the lady who cleans the motel rooms. I would judge her to be about 65 years of age. And she said, "May I clean your room?" I said, "Well, I'm busy studying. It really doesn't need to be cleaned. You can come in, make up the bed if you want to, and leave me some clean towels. But I'm busy, and I want to study, and I've got a supper engagement, and I've got to do my work. So I'm going to sit here at the desk and work while you clean." She said, "That'll be fine with me." So she was busy cleaning, and I turned around and asked her. I said, "Are you a native of this part of the country?" She said, "No." I said, "How long have you been here?" She said, "Since my husband's death a year ago." I said, "I'm very sorry to hear about his death. How did he die?" She said, "He killed himself." Oh, I said, "I'm dreadfully sorry. Accept my sympathy." She said, "Well," she said, "it was a tragic, tragic thing. It was an experience I'll never forget." I said, "You want to tell me about it?" Well, she said, "Yes." She said, "My husband, for about 30 years, ran a little shoe repair shop down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee." And she said, "He was a hard-working man, a healthy man, an independent individual." And she said, "He had a heart attack." And she said, "We thought that he got well. He led us to believe that he got well because he wanted immediately to go back to work as soon as he could. And he returned to the job, he returned to his work, but he wasn't well. He knew it, we didn't." And she said, "One day he was coming home from work, driving his automobile, and he had an accident. And he came on home and left his car down at the garage, and he was very depressed. Something had happened to his side, and he had had an accident, it was his fault, and he was very depressed. So the next morning," she said, "he got up and went in the living room and sat down in his rocker. He was sitting there rocking, and," she said, "his brother came by and told him he was going down to look at his car to see how heavy the damage was, and he'd come back and report to him. So his brother went down, came back, and told him the car wasn't damaged too badly, and they talked a while, and then his brother left." And she said, "he was sitting there in the rocking chair, and I walked up to him, and I said, 'Would you like to have a cup of coffee?' He said, 'I suppose so.' And," she said, "I turned and started out of the room, and for some reason I turned around to say something to him. And," she said, "when I turned around and looked at him, he was sitting in the rocker with a pistol pointing to his temple. And just as I started to speak his name, he blew his brains out." And she said, "It was such a traumatic experience. It was something that, well, it was just something I'll never get over." And I looked down at this text, "All things are of God." And I sat there and continued to study, and then the phone rang, and it was Nancy Elliott calling me from the study here at the church and told me that my son Paul had been in an accident in Florida, and he had fallen 40, 60 feet, four stories, and was in the hospital. I called him to see what the problem was, and miraculously, by God's grace, he escaped with only a simple fracture of the spine and lost two teeth and was cut on the head and several scratches and all on his body. We talked a while, and he said he would be out of the hospital this weekend, but he was getting along fine and thankful to be alive. I looked down at the text again, and I read, "All things are of God." And all things are of God. That's the very foundation of our faith. That's the very comfort of our souls. That's the very rock upon which we are built. All things are of God. Good and bad, big and little, important and unimportant, all things are of God. I believe that. And that's the sum and substance, point number one, of what I've tried to preach to you through these years. All things are of God. We're not left to blind fate. We're not left to chance. We're not left to the toss of the dice or the cut of the cards. Our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God who doeth all things well. And all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His divine purpose. But now, what is the apostle saying here? All things are of God. The answer is found in verse 17. Something particular is meant here, something special. All things are of God. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, will you remember that? May God the Holy Spirit write it in your heart. Don't carry a rabbit's foot in your pocket. Carry that statement right there. All things are of God. Don't nail a horseshoe over your door. Nail that scripture over the door of your heart right there. All things are of God. Don't go around looking for four-leaf clovers. Just put that verse of scripture in your heart. All things are of God. All things are of God. Don't read your horoscope. Read God's Word. It says all things are of God. He reigns and He rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and He giveth it to whomsoever He will. All things are of God. But especially and in particular, verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What Paul is saying in verse 18, all things are of God, in particular, he is saying that all things in the new creation are of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. You see what he's saying there? Look at it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be saved, if any man be born again, if any man be redeemed, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are a new creation, and all things are of God. All things in this new creation. All things in this work of redemption. That's not necessary to remind you that all things in the old creation are of God, is it? But all things in the new creation are of God. For example, in the old creation, God said, "Let there be light." Wasn't that the first word? Wasn't that the first act in the old creation? And God said, "Let there be light." Turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. What's the first work in the new creation? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," in the old creation, in the creation of the material world, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Let there be light, God said. And light came to a dark world. Let there be spiritual light, God says, and the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus comes to a darkened understanding. Turn to Genesis 2, 7. In Genesis 2, verse 7, I turned over here and read this. Listen to it. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life," the breath of life, "and man became a living soul." It says in John chapter 20, I would like for you to look at this if you don't mind turning in the scriptures, and I don't want to keep you busy turning in the Bible so that you don't hear what I'm saying, but do turn at John 20 verse 22 and look at this carefully. Now when God formed Adam out of the dirt, out of the dust, Adam was without life. And God, the Holy Spirit, came over him and breathed into his nostrils breath. And Adam stood up and lived. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 20 of John, verse 22, "And when he had said this, Christ breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The very breath of spiritual life comes from God, just like the breath of physical life came to Adam from God. The Holy Ghost is like the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh, but it comes. And he breathes into man the breath of life, the breath of spiritual life. All things are of God. The giving of light, the giving of life. The broken heart over sin is of God. What does the Scripture say? The goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. The desire for mercy in Christ is of God. What does the Scripture say? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The new faith in Christ is of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is given unto us to believe on Him. That's what the Scripture said. And the disciples, knowing that, prayed, Lord, increase our faith. The divine love for God and love for others is of God. For the Scripture says, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. All things pertaining to spiritual life are of God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, back over there again, listen to this. When God created man, God gave him light, God gave him life, and then God gave him pleasant surroundings or benefits of his mercy. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. All spiritual benefits are of God, for Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. So God gave man a family. And God gives the spiritual man a family. For Paul said, I thank God, beloved brethren, for you all. We're not left alone. All things are of God. Light, life, grace, mercy, redemption, repentance, faith, love, joy, and the fellowship of believers. It's all of God. Now, how are all things of God? Well, first of all things are of God in this new creation, in the planning thereof. God from all eternity planned the new creation just like he planned the old creation. You don't suppose that God created this world without having a plan, do you? Certainly not. The great architect of eternity planned every part of the old creation. And in the same way, every stone in the temple of grace is designed by the omnipotent architect, and nothing is left to chance. It's of God in the planning. It's of God in the purchase. One price bought all his people. That price was the precious blood of his divine Son. Jesus Christ paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He walked the wine press alone. Not one cent was paid by any but Christ. Not one person aided him in the purchase of his people. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, and that price is the blood of God, the blood of God's own Son. This new creation is of God not only in the planning and in the purchasing, it's of God in the application. One old Puritan writer said this, the cross of Christ is not put up there for every man to look at and then left to chance as to whether any will really look. There stands the cross. There stands the cross free to all who will look. But God the Father has determined that it shall not be neglected. God the Father has determined that Christ shall not die in vain. God the Father has determined that some will willingly look and will receive eternal life. And then it's of God in the maintaining of them. If you leave the Christian to himself, he'll perish. The Christian lives, that's true, but it's because Christ lives. And he's one with Christ. Out of Christ he does not live any more than the branch severed from the vine. And then this new creation is of God in the completing of it. When you and I arrive at the gate of eternal glory, the last steps we take will be of God, just as much as the first step is of God. When we stand in the presence of God Almighty robed in white, we shall not sing of our works or our free will. Those who sang of their works and free will heard Christ say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But we shall sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. To Him be the glory. All things are of God. What? All of the new creation. How? In its planning, in its purchase, in its application, in its maintenance, and in its completion. Why is this true? Why are all things of God in the new creation? Three reasons. Number one and foremost, it can't be of man. Man is dead. Lazarus lives, but not by Lazarus' power. Lazarus comes forth, but not by Lazarus' power. He comes forth by the power of Christ. Do you think that Lazarus had anything at all to do with his resurrection? If so, what part did he play? He had nothing to do with it. He played no role in it at all. It was the mercy of God that raised him. It was the voice of Christ that raised him. It was the power of God that raised him. It was Christ who said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth at the command of his master. Man's dead. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The new creation cannot be of man because man is dead. A baby is conceived, formed in the womb and born. What part did he play in it? He played no part at all in the conception. He played no part at all in the formation. He played no part at all in the birth except to cry. And even so, when a babe is born in the family of God, the Holy Ghost overshadows the heart, and the power of God comes upon the dead heart, and life is conceived, and life is begotten, and life is brought forth. It's of God. All things are of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Why? Because man is dead. It can't be of man. How helpless, guilty nature lies, unconscious of her load. The heart, unchanged, can never rise except by the power of God. Second reason why all things are of God is because the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. The word "every" means every good gift. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. The word "every" means every good gift. Is eternal life a gift? That's what the Bible says. Eternal life is a gift of God. Is eternal life a good gift? Is eternal life a perfect gift? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's where salvation came from. That's where eternal life came from. It's of God, because every good gift is of God. The third reason why it is of God, all things are of God, is because all glory is God's. Now, if all the glory for salvation, eternal life, goes to God, then all the work must be done by God. If man shares in the work, he shares in the credit. If man shares in the work, he shares in the glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All things are of God. Why? Because man cannot contribute to the salvation of his soul, and because every good gift is from above, and because all the glory belongs to the Lord. Now look back, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, our text. All things are of God. Now here's the second point. And this is a summary of all that I've tried to preach and shall continue to preach. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now I could spend my time on this second point emphasizing any number of things, but look at it carefully. It says, who? Who hath reconciled us? In his grace and mercy, God hath reconciled us. It is God that hath done it. It is all of grace, all of God, who hath reconciled. The word reconcile means to make peace. It means to grant forgiveness. It means to pardon. It means to justify. It means to put away sin. God hath reconciled us. God hath made peace with the enemy. God hath taken the initial step, the second step, and the third step, and the final step. God hath reconciled us, enemies, strangers, foreigners, guilty, unworthy. The apostle said, without hope, without Christ, without help, and without God, us. God hath reconciled us to himself. Not just to an organization or to a church, but to himself. We're sons of God. We're not just pardoned subjects, but we're sons, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He hath reconciled us to himself, to his family. And like David sat Mephibosheth at the table of the king, God Almighty hath not brought us back just into the household, but into the family. The prodigal son said, I'm willing to be a servant, Father. No, you're not going to be a servant. You're a son. And you're going to partake of all the benefits of sonship. And God hath reconciled us to himself. And here's the important part. It's by Jesus Christ. Totally and completely. Christ hath kept the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath satisfied the justice of God. Christ hath paid the full penalty. Christ Jesus hath satisfied all that God required and commanded and demanded of all who believe. He is the perfect sin offering. It is by his Son that he reconciled us to himself. Not by anything that we do or anything we contribute or anything that we might do in the future. It's by Jesus Christ that God hath reconciled us. And here's the last point, and I close. And God hath given to us clay vessels, unworthy vessels, unprofitable servants. But God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now this is the message of reconciliation. The message is Christ. Paul said we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ. Here it is in verse 19. Here's the message that God was in Christ. That man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the incarnate God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's our message. This is the message, John said, that we've heard of him and declare unto you, that the free gift of God's grace is his Son, and the free gift of God's mercy is in his Son. Now, this ministry of reconciliation, what's he talking about there? God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's just exactly what is taking place in your presence right now. Look at verse 20. We are ambassadors, messengers, representatives for Christ. It is as though God did beseech you by us. God is speaking to you through us. God is speaking to you by us. It is as though God did beseech you and invite you and urge you by us. We pray you in the stead of Christ. Be you reconciled to God. Will you hear? Will you believe? Will you be reconciled? Will you confess Christ? I don't know what your thoughts are about Dwight L. Moody. It doesn't matter. Mr. Moody's not the issue. Mr. Moody's dead. But Dwight L. Moody preached all over this country and all over Europe many, many, many years ago. I've read many of his sermons, and some of them are quite good, and others leave a lot to be desired. But Dwight L. Moody gave an invitation one time that I thought was as clear an invitation as anyone hath ever given at the close of a message. He preached his message, and he said to the people, "Now everybody here is going to do one of two things. After hearing my message tonight, everybody here is going to do one of two things. You're either going to say, 'I will trust Christ. I will believe the record that God hath given concerning His Son. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, and He was buried and rose again, and He's at the right hand of God as our mediator. I believe that. And I trust Him as my Lord and Savior. I trust Him with my soul. I commit my heart to Christ. I commit my soul to Christ. I commit my life to Christ. I receive His scepter. I bow to His Lordship. He is my King. And I boldly confess Him before all men as the only hope of my soul. Sink or swim, I look to Him.'" They said, "You're going to do that tonight. Or else you're going to say, 'I will not believe the record. I will not bow to Christ. I will not surrender to Christ. I will not receive His scepter. I will not bow to His Lordship. I will not own Him to be my Redeemer. I will not confess Him before men. I will not do it.'" Everybody, he said, is going to do one or the other, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. And that decision has already been made in every man's heart, in every woman's heart. I will bow. I will confess. I will receive Him. Or that heart is saying, "I will not. There's no one who can persuade me. There's no one who can beseech me. There's no one who can make me." No, you're right. God will leave you to yourself. May God the Holy Spirit, though, work in your heart and bring you to receive Him and to trust Him. Our Father in heaven, we commit the message once again unto Thy Spirit. May it please Thee, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord effectual to the salvation of someone here tonight. Give our Lord repentance toward Thee and faith in Thy dear Son, and the willingness for the sinner to say, "I only know I'm lost, and Christ is the only Savior, and I want to publicly confess Him and follow the Lord in baptism. And Lord, I walk in the light You've given me. Christ is the only Savior. Now I pray that as I act upon that which You've taught me, that You'll teach me more. As I act upon that which You've commanded me to do, that You'll give me more light. But I boldly confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord."